Acts chapter 20, beginning with verse 17, I'm going to read through verse 38, the end of the chapter. This is the word of the Lord. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We often say that children are a gift from God. And they are, of course. Children are a gift to parents. But the opposite is also true. Parents are God's gift to children. God gives children to parents, and God gives parents to children for multiple reasons. Here's just one. Every young child believes the world revolves around him. And it's the job of the parents to correct him of that notion. You see, he wants you to cater to his demands, his preferences. He wants to sleep all day and stay awake all night. When he gets a little older, he wants to eat candy instead of food. He wants the day's activities to suit his preferences. He wants the world to revolve around him. He wants everybody in the universe to believe that he is the center of everything. And the parent has the job to disabuse him of all of these erroneous notions by loving teaching and loving discipline to show him how to live in a family and in a community and in the world, how to trust his parents, how to respect their God-given authority. Our prisons are full of people who never learned that. Proverbs says, the rod and the reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. One mother wrote, my six-year-old son decided he wanted a pack of Mexican jumping beans. When we said no, he got mad. But I said I wanted it right now. There's a child who's in for some education. He needs to understand that his preferences are not the bottom line. Now, this text that I just read is not a text on parenting. I'm using this illustration to introduce the point of this text. You see, in this story, God is the parent and you are the child. And the question is, how do you respond when God doesn't fulfill your expectations? When he doesn't seem to get your preferences about something? Does God have the right to expect you to trust him even when things don't go so happy? I mean, it's all great when it's sunny and beautiful and it's all good, but what about when the clouds roll in? The clouds of life. How do you respond when your path brings you into difficulty? When God allows trouble to come your way as you serve him? Because that's what Paul is talking about here in this story. He's speaking to some church leaders from Ephesus, some elders from the church, and here's what he's saying in a sentence. God's purposes are bigger than your preferences. God's purposes are bigger than your preferences. God has some purposes. He's up to stuff. In fact, you've heard me say it as we've marched our way through Acts. Acts is about God on mission. He's on a mission. He's up to something. And he still is today. And he has a part for you in that mission. And his purposes are bigger than your preferences in that. Of course, you and I would prefer comfort often. And there's nothing wrong with comfort. But God may send suffering. You would prefer a carefree lifestyle. Laid back, feet propped up, but God may call you, in fact, he does call you to diligence. You might prefer taking, receiving from others, but God expects you to sacrifice and give. Now, none of this makes God harsh, of course, any more than it makes the parent harsh to teach the child how things work in the real world. God is doing something in the real world. He has purposes, grand cosmic purposes at work, and his purposes are bigger than our preferences. That's the testimony of the Apostle Paul. This story opens, did you notice this, with Paul asking the Ephesian elders to come meet him. Verse 17, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And then, that simple statement sets the stage for what he has to say. And then at the end, at the conclusion, it says, when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed. There was a lot of weeping and kissing. They were sorrowful because they weren't going to see him again, and they said goodbye. So that opening piece of narrative and that closing piece of narrative are the frame for what Paul says in the middle, and that's what we're going to pay attention to this morning. He's talking to these Christian leaders. They're church elders. So you could say that this piece of the text is especially for church leaders, but there's something here for every Christian. There's something here for you. And there are three ways in which Paul tells us here that God's purposes are bigger than your preferences. There's a handout in your bulletin. You might want to use it to keep track as we go along. Paul identifies three of God's purposes. He talked about God's assignment, that is his assignment for you. And he talks about God's investment and God's endowment. We'll see those three as we go along. But in the first part, 18 to 27, he talks about God's assignment. God's assignment for you. And here's what he says about it. He says that finishing God's assignment is worthy of your suffering. Completing God's assignment is worthy of your suffering. Now, you might prefer comfort to suffering if it's up to you and your preferences. But God's purposes are bigger. And finishing God's assignment is worthy of your suffering. Did you see, as I read through the text there, Paul is describing his life in this section. And it doesn't sound like much of a vacation, really. Not very comfortable. More like hard work and suffering in his service to Jesus Christ. In the middle of 18 there, you yourself know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that he speaks of tears, humility, trials, the plots of the Jews. He's been fulfilling a ministry assignment. His was an assignment of a lot of declaring and teaching, both in public and house to house. And the things that he's been teaching, you see, these gospel messages have brought suffering. And you remember, he faced resistance from the Jews and opposition over and over. And sometimes, I mean, it's easy to read through this narrative and not stop and appreciate what's happening here. There are a couple of riots. There are beatings. He's actually beat one time and left for dead. There is stoning. He's put in prison. And none of this because he's been doing anything wrong. It's because he's been doing something right. He's been fulfilling God's assignment for him. Is that what he wanted? Did he want to suffer like that? Did he want to get beat? Five times he received the 40 lashes minus one from the Jews? Of course not. Nobody would look forward to a life like that, in their right mind at least. And he's not even finished. Look at 22. Now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. So why did Paul accept such a life? Well, he tells us right here in the text. He gives us the key to this first section. Finishing God's assignment is worthy of your suffering. Did you see verse 24? But I do not account my life of any value nor precious to myself. My life has value. My life is precious only to the degree that I may finish my course. That I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's what my life is about. And finishing God's assignment is worthy of my suffering, he said. You've heard maybe of the Audubon Society, the bird people. They are for the protection and enjoyment of the birds. Well, of course, it's named after John James Audubon. At 35, he decided he was going to paint every bird in North America. He paid a price to make that happen. He would wade into a swamp until only his head remained above water and stand there for hours as poisonous snakes swam past him. Why would anybody do that? So he could paint one more bird in his habitat. See? He regarded finishing his life's work worthy of that kind of suffering. And God has an assignment for you. You see, your life is not for you. It's not about you. It's not about seeking comfort. That's not why God has put you on the planet. Financial security, building your own little kingdom. It's about God's kingdom. The gospel. God's purposes are bigger than your preferences, beloved. He may call you to suffering. Your life is not your own. It belongs to God. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, He has a place for you in His kingdom task. He has an assignment for you. And your suffering, finishing that assignment, is worthy of your suffering. You see, we're in a battle. I mean, a day of rapture and joy and bliss forever is coming, but we're in a battle now. God is doing something, and God's purposes are bigger than your preferences. Finishing God's assignment is worthy of your suffering. That's the first point that Paul makes in this text. And then he comes to the second, from verses 28 through 31, where he talks about God's investment. He's talked about God's assignment. He's going to talk about God's investment. And he says that protecting God's investment is worthy of your diligence. Verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. God has invested. He has invested very heavily in the church. Did you see the unspeakable price God paid to buy the church? Care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. In the person of His Son, God bought the church with His own blood. The most precious price. That's God's investment. With His blood, He bought the church. And He holds church leaders responsible to protect that investment. How do they do that? Well, just like any good investment agent would, by taking pains, by being careful. If you're looking out for someone else's investment portfolio, you take pains. You keep an eye on things. You watch. You don't get caught unaware when the market turns around. You pay careful attention, and it's the same thing here. You notice how he begins this section. He says, pay careful attention. In 28, and how he ends it in 31. Therefore, be alert. We're supposed to pay careful attention. We're supposed to be alert. What are we supposed to pay careful attention to? To yourselves and all the flock, is what he says in 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. You see, we're all vulnerable. No one is immune to temptation. Sometimes during the fellowship hour over there in Inglesian after the service, I step up to somebody and I ask, how are things with you and the Lord? I may have asked you that sometime. You have my permission to ask me that too. That would be a great question for us to ask one another. How are things between you and the Lord? What have you been learning from God recently? What can you tell me about your time in the Word? The things that feed us and that nurture our hearts. And those of us who are leaders are especially responsible and accountable for these things. We're supposed to pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. And then it says we're supposed to be alert to something. What are we supposed to be alert to? Wolves. Verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own self. Therefore, be alert. Alert to wolves. God's people are a flock, and wolves are lurking to attack them. Jesus called us His sheep. He said He's the good shepherd. He knows His sheep. His sheep are valuable to Him, and His sheep are vulnerable. They're vulnerable to attack. What does that attack look like? Well, it comes in the form of false teaching. It says here, men speaking, in verse 30, men speaking twisted things. False teachers. Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Now stop and think about that. People who teach error, God considers them wolves. They're dangerous. They won't spare the flock. A shepherd cares for the sheep. A shepherd nurtures the flock. But these are false teachers. Wolves. They attack. They destroy the faith of untaught Christians. And some of these false teachers are part of the church. They are, at least on the outside, they're Christians. Did you see that in verse 30? From among your own selves will arise men, speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Paul is warning these church leaders that false teachers will arise from their own ranks, men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. You know what? Sometimes pastors want to satisfy their own egos. Pastors have egos. And it's easy to slip into the trap of wanting to be somebody. Wanting to draw people away after you. So, beloved, pray for your pastors. Fellow elders, we need to be very careful about this. We need to keep each other accountable against this temptation. Men speaking twisted things, things that mislead people, that turn them away from the truth. This warning is echoed later in Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. Let no one deceive you with empty words. So, what twisted things are we hearing today? What empty words are we hearing today from false teachers? Well, we're hearing that the highest virtue in society is tolerance. Not love, not speaking the truth, but tolerance. We hear that in the end, God's going to save everyone. We hear that humans can redefine marriage. That people who believe the Bible are on the wrong side of history. That to believe in the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ in place of the world is to make God a divine child abuser. Those are some of the twisted things that we're hearing, some of the false teachings we're hearing today. They're lies. They corrupt the church. And why does that matter? Because God has invested very heavily in the church. And Paul says, protecting God's investment is worthy of your diligence. Paul is talking to church overseers here. He's reminding the elders of the importance and responsibility of being alert to false teaching. Be diligent. It's not time to relax. Those days are coming. These are days to be diligent, on the alert, always careful in how we teach and speak of the things of Christ. That's the direct word to the elders. And that brings us to the third section. Now, in the first section, when we were talking about God's assignment, Paul has talked about a threat that was external to the church. Opposition, such as he faced, from the Jews as he preached the gospel. So that was an external threat. And in this second section, some of the threat was external, of false teachers. But he was also talking about an internal threat inside the church, men from among your own number who will arise. But in this last section, he's going to talk about a threat that lurks in the heart of every Christian. An external threat, an internal in the church threat, and now an internal in the heart threat that lurks in the heart of every Christian. Because every Christian wants to hold on to his life, her things, his possessions. That would be our preference, of course. And sometimes God allows us to do that. But we should always hold them lightly because none of it belongs to us. It all belongs to God. And in His purposes, He might take something back. He might have some other demand or some other use for something that you thought was yours. And God's purposes are bigger than your preferences. And in this section, he's talking in particular about God's endowment, that is, His inheritance. An inheritance that God has set aside for you. And Paul tells us that securing God's endowment is worthy of your sacrifice. Securing God's endowment is worthy of your sacrifice. Verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now you see Paul turning a corner here. He says, now I commend you to God. I'm not going to be with you. I'm going away. I'm presenting you to God. That's what that word means, commend. I'm saying, God, please look after these people. Take care of these people. And I know God is able to take care of you. And in this context, he talks about an inheritance. Verse 32, the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Now that word inheritance is a finance word. Endowment is a synonym for it. It's another word for endowment. An inheritance or an endowment is a valuable possession, something you receive when someone dies. It's already set aside for you, and you come into possession of it when someone dies. It's a money word. Paul uses a money word there, and then he goes on to say some more things about money. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. He didn't covet. He didn't want what wasn't his. He worked hard. You see, you know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. He worked hard to take care of himself and to minister to others. He could have demanded to be paid. But instead, he made tents to take care of his needs and the needs of others. How does that sound to you? Do you understand that the Bible teaches individual responsibility? That every follower of Christ is called to work, to provide for himself and for his family and for others? We see this from the creation. God made the humans to be workers. He put them in the garden to work it and to take care of it. Some of us are breadwinners. We work to earn a salary to provide for the needs of our family. Others are workers at home, especially moms. In some situations, in fact, in many situations today, the mom often has to work outside the home to help with the income. But hey, somebody has to provide a place of rest. An orderly home. A peaceful environment for the family. It's a lot of work. I read recently that if a woman who is keeping a home like that were paid appropriately, she'd be paid fabulously. It's an important work. Nutritious meals, those are also the work that God gives us to do. Some Christians are tempted to take it easy. Let the others do the work. Be dependent on others. But Paul says you should work and sacrifice to meet your own needs and to give to the needs of others. You might prefer to keep it all. But something is more important than your preference. God's purposes are bigger than your preferences. An inheritance. And here's the amazing thing, folks. This endowment is already set aside for you. Securing God's endowment later is worthy of your sacrifice now. And when you do that, when you focus on giving rather than receiving, you get the blessing. Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. God's purposes are bigger than your preferences. Bigger and more important. And here's the really good news. God's purposes are better than your preferences. Remember, we started by talking about children and saying that if the child who was demanding his own way, if he could understand his parents' love, if he could trust them for their wisdom, he would choose exactly what they have for him. And it's the same way with us. If we could see God's heart and all that he has for us, we would never want anything else. Because what God has for us is exactly what we need, whether we recognize it or not. But if we knew perfectly what God wanted for our world, for our life, we would be like the man in Jesus' parable. In fact, Jesus calls what he wants for the world, including your life, he has a word for it, his kingdom. And that's what we would want. He said the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up, and then in his joy goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. You see, the man found the treasure. You can discover God's purposes, same thing. And his purposes are the perfect solution for every human need. And if you want to see what they look like, they're bound up in a person. They're bound up in the person of Jesus Christ, in His life, in His death, in His resurrection. This same apostle who gave this message to the Ephesian elders had already written in his letter to the Romans these words, and I close with this. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Look at this. To those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn of many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, the church that He purchased with His own blood. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Amen. Pastor Bart, come lead us to the table.